My question for you this morning is, why are you here? I know that's a nuanced question. And I left it really ambiguous. The here could be a lot of different things. The why could be a lot of different things. The you could be a lot of different things. R is a pretty understandable word. but the rest, kind of ambiguous. Most of us are really comfortable with, look at Matthew's gospel. He's the only one who calls himself Matthew. If you read about Matthew in Mark, Luke, and John, his name is Levi. Why? Tune in next time. We'll both find out together. But as we get into this, we need to see that we are coming to a new understanding of who Jesus is. Matthew was a tax collector, a man of ledgers and legalities. When he sat down to write this, he didn't start with once upon a time, as some stories do, or even in the beginning, as Scripture did. Matthew starts with what we would call a legal brief. He starts with an account. Matthew chapter 1 is an audit of history. He spends 17 verses tracing a bloodline through 42 generations, through scandals and successes, through exile and return, for one singular purpose: to prove that the man from Nazareth has the legal, covenantal, and prophetic right to the throne. So I would share with you this morning that Jesus isn't just a way. Jesus isn't just an option. He is the heir apparent. He is the king. Which brings us to the question that's going to haunt this entire series. Why are you here? If you're like most people in the 21st century, if you're a modern human, you likely chose to be in this room because of a preference. You liked music, or you like that we sometimes have children's programming and sometimes don't. You like that the seats are comfortable, especially the ones we just got from Burlington. Those are more comfortable because they're less used. We pick churches the way we pick restaurants. Hey, they treated me well that time that I was there. They took care of me when I did these things. They were really nice. We pick it based on what we get out of the experience. But if Jesus is truly the king that Matthew proves him to be, then the why you are here has a much deeper answer. Maybe you aren't here because of your preferences. Maybe it felt like you were here because of preference, but you've seen and felt and understood something different now. Maybe you're here because the king placed you here. Maybe you aren't here to be advised on how to live a better week. Maybe you're here to be realigned with the purposes of a sovereign God who owns the very breath in your lungs. Today we are looking at the origin of the king. We're seeing where he came from. We're going to find out exactly why we are here. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. For all of church history, it has served as the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was written by a man named Matthew. We've understood that for all of church history. It was written by a man named Matthew. Again, he doesn't start by saying, this is written by Matthew. It's not an opinion penned by Matthew. This is an account written by Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew was a Jewish man who was working for, at the time, the Roman Empire as a tax collector. That meant that he had to be educated, speak multiple languages, and be able to calculate percentages and additives so that he could rightly assign taxes to individuals and companies for the Roman Empire. We also need to know that Matthew was not liked by his people. Anybody get really excited about notices from the IRS other than Dan and Andy? Adam's getting some more fees, so he's got a notice. No, we don't get excited. Unless it's coming in the form of a check, any notice that starts with IRS or the Iowa Department of Revenue or any of those places what take your money away are not fun. Matthew was experiencing the full weight of hatred from his people because he was literally working as opposition to them. They didn't want to be taxed any more than you do. He was not liked by his people. But as an educated person, he understood them. Matthew was a Jew. He had a Jewish education. He had a Jewish understanding. He had a Jew's lifestyle. He understood them. And here, throughout this book, he works to help them understand Jesus. When we look at Matthew, we have to know that throughout church history, we have understood Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, to be the gospel to the Jews. This text is supposed to be proof positive to Jewish people that Jesus is who he says he is. Matthew was written primarily as a gospel to the Jews. And we get to read it later as 21st century Gentiles who have very little understanding of what was going on back then. That means that we are going to have some things, there are going to be some things, some nuances that we might not understand right away. We're going to work through that. This is not going to be an exhaustive study, so there are going to be deeper studies of Matthew that you can find in the world. You can spend more time in Matthew than what we're going to spend. There are 28 chapters. If I spent a week in each chapter, we'd get through most of the year, and I'll probably spend 3 weeks in each chapter, so 2028. We'll see. Book of Romans took 2 years, so I just like to have things planned out, you know? If we don't get Easter covered this year on time, maybe it'll be covered next year on time. There are going to be things that we won't understand right away, but we'll work through some of that. I'm not going to cover everything. We will bounce around a little bit. I also want you to understand very quickly before we get into this that if you are studying other Gospels, there are things that might not line up chronologically. Matthew wrote things kind of in ordered sequences, and there's really five breakups throughout the book that are really kind of interesting. There are four times where Matthew says something like, and then when Jesus was finished with that, he did this. And he goes into a next section of the book of Matthew. It's kind of cool if you like to nerd out on Scripture to see all of those things. I enjoy it. I don't know that you will at all, but we're going to go through this together. So Matthew chapter 1 starts out right away by saying, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. That's Bathsheba. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam followed Abijab. Abijab fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Jeconiah is a name we're going to get back to. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered, I don't know how to pronounce that one. Anybody have an answer? Huh? Shealtiel, we'll go with that. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered, see, I'm reading in my head. The rest of, you can't read out loud around children and try to understand things. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. He fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achim. Achim fathered Eliad. Eliad fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the exile of to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. I'm not going to go very deep into this morning, but, well, I'm going to go deep into a lot of these things, but not the 14 part. I'm just going to mention very briefly. It's going to be a long time. I just want to mention very briefly that the number 14 has significance to the Hebrew people in the Hebrew language. He mentions that specifically for the benefit of the Jewish people that he is writing to. It's not just so that he can fill up pages. He's not trying to write a certain length of things. David is saying, all of these things point to, Matthew is saying, all these things point to David. All of it points to David. David, David, David. That's what you need to understand, okay? And we can go further into the numerology and stuff like that. I've never gotten excited about numerology. Hebrew people did, and some modern people still do, but I think sometimes we put too much into it. Okay. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together. Everybody knows what came together means, right? That she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. There's the angel of the Lord tying those two together. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. Most people, if we are honest, skip the genealogy. We skip them. In fact, I am one of most people. When we look at some of the books of the Old Testament, I look at some of that stuff and I'm just like, name, 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 skip, 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 skip track. We're going on to the next thing. We just skip it because it doesn't seem to have very much significance, doesn't seem to be incredibly important, it doesn't seem to have any real depth other than a historical account of what took place. From the surface level, it looks just like a list of names. We have to understand, when we look at Scripture, when we look at, especially starting here in the book of Matthew, that it goes much deeper than that. It goes deeper than that. This book was written as the good news for the Jews. So Matthew, being a good, intelligent Jew, starts with the facts. And I think that he had this direction from the Holy Spirit and was given this inclination from what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph. Joseph, son of David. Now, wait a second. We got to make some connections here. Matthew starts with the facts. Jesus deserves to be king. Modern times, we wrestle with that. In fact, there's a protest every Sunday. No king down on Main Street, right in front of the Barlow's apartment. Really great. No king's protest. Pretty cool. Because we reject that. It's a, I don't suggest you go to that protest. But we do reject that. We don't want anybody to be in charge of us. Nobody deserves to be in charge of us. We don't even really like a president, let alone a king. Anybody that's going to have any kind of authority in our lives, we don't want that. We reject it entirely. Matthew is saying to the nation of Jewish people who are struggling under the oppression of government, this guy deserves to be your king. This is going to get a little bit technical. So strap in. Keep your eyes open. Stick with me for a few minutes. We've got tape back in the crafts. Hot glue, if you prefer that. Might hurt a little bit, burn some things off. From verse 1, Matthew is claiming two different covenants that are being fulfilled in Jesus, and I want us to see that. I'm going over all this because Matthew's goal is to convince the Jews. The Jews rejected Jesus entirely because they didn't think that he would be the Messiah. He didn't fulfill all the things that they thought he was going to fulfill. He didn't do anything that the Messiah was supposed to do. We reject Jesus for our own set of reasons, but we reject him still. From verse 1, Matthew is claiming two different covenants that are being fulfilled in Jesus. The first is the covenant that God made with Abraham, and the second, the covenant that God made with David. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And all nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. We see in 22:18. These promises made to Abraham, we see fulfilled, and we get to see today because of Jesus. Think about it for a moment. All the nations, the world changed when Jesus was born. And we can all say that was for the good. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16 says, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. But my faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. God made a promise to David that through David, from his son, he would establish a kingdom that would go on forever. He established through his son that there would be a new king. And that king would have a relationship with God that was in that father and son. We get to see that play out in Jesus. This genealogy also provides that Jesus is the root of Jesse. Isaiah chapter 1 or 11 verse 1 says, then a shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So we see, as Jesse is mentioned in this genealogy, I can't remember which verse that was. Doesn't matter. Somebody could find it before me. Verse 6. And Jesse fathered King David. Yeah, verse 6, right there. Very easy to find. Jesse fathered King David. So we have this promise in Isaiah, then a shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. Jesus becomes that shoot that comes up from the stump of Jesse. One of the things that I truly love about Scripture is how all of it fits together. We were talking about this at the Super Bowl the other night, just how everything kind of ties in together. Our faith has elements that really require faith. As we stand here and say, oh, I believe that Dan was healed. I believe that Libby was healed a few months ago. I believe that these things are taking place. I believe. There are things that take an element of faith. Believing without seeing. But there is so much of it that is just there that fits together, that actually works, that if you do the math, if you follow the bloodline, if you do any sort of intellectual work at all, it's there. It fits. Matthew is saying, Jesus checks all the boxes. If the Messiah was mentioned in the Old Testament, Jesus checked the box. He fits the description. He fulfilled the prophecy. Matthew does another thing here that is really interesting. Matthew honors the women that came before Jesus. And the seasons, and he seasons the genealogy with grace that covered one scandal after another. When you read through that list of names and you say, oh, it's just a list of names, you can get really fast through the first book of the first chapter of Matthew and say, okay, these are his parents. But Matthew mentions this woman who named Tamar. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law because he refused to fulfill his legal obligation to her. That's kind of messy. A little bit crazy. We're going to stick that into the genealogy of Jesus right there. Real important, we're going to mention her by name. Rahab was a literal Canaanite prostitute and an enemy of Israel. We're going to put her name into the list. Did we need to? He skipped some other names. It seemed intentional. Ruth was a Moabite. I cannot speak this morning. I'm going to take a drink. Ruth was an enemy. Bathsheba isn't even mentioned by name. What does Matthew call Bathsheba? Uriah's wife. That does not dishonor Bathsheba. That very quickly indicates the sin of David. David fathered this child through Uriah's wife. Not David's wife. David was messing around. David was failing in every aspect as a husband. The bloodline is there, but it's messy. Real. If anybody looks back at their own bloodline, you get back a couple of generations, you're like, we just skip that line? We go, just mark me back to the ark. We just cut out in the middle. It's the ark, and then Adam, and the kids that came after Adam, where Adam tried really hard. Just skip the middle. There's some lines in there. Really messy. But it's real. It's tragic. Jesus comes from a line that includes desperation and deception. It includes an outsider who was saved by faith during the fall of Jericho. Ruth was forbidden because of her nationality to be a part of the Assembly of God. Not the AG church down the town, but like the one that just, you can laugh at that, that's funny. But just the people that gathered together in the name of God. She wasn't allowed to be a part of that group of people. But she's listed here in his lineage. Even the sin of David is covered here. Jesus covers and redeems all of these things. He's checking off boxes. I'm going to take care of that one. I'm going to take care of that one. I'm going to take care of that one. And that's not all. Matthew writes this treatise to include these names because there might be an argument. I told you we'd come back to Jeconiah, verses 11 and 12. Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. That's the end of that verse. But in those two verses, Jews, when they're considering Jesus, they might say, hey, wait a second. You trace this down to Jeconiah. Jesus can't be king. There's a problem. There's a problem because of Jeconiah. I know I'm using a lot of names. Don't make a lot of sense. Try to follow along. Jeconiah became the king of Judah at age 18. King of Judah. He wore that crown for a long and prosperous 3 months and 10 days. Like if you put any 18-year-old in charge of running a country. 3 months and 10 days. The Bible says that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Anybody ever ask themselves, how did the Jewish people go into exile in Babylon? Here's your answer. This guy, Jeconiah. Jeconiah, when they were under siege, walked out and said, we give up. Take us to your house, I guess. You are now in charge. I mean, that's not the scriptural of it, right? There's some specific verses. But we see this response from the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. It says, as I live, this is the Lord's declaration, through you, Kaniah is Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, though you were a signet ring on my right hand, you were the king, you were somebody special, you were important, you were the symbol of God's authority on earth. That's what a signet ring is. I would tear you from it. Verse 25. In fact, this is from the Lord. This is God speaking about this man. In fact, I will hand you over to those you dread who intend to take your life, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon and the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who gave birth to you. That's insulting. That is the yo mama joke that goes all the way back. I will throw you, dishonor on you and your cow. That is all of it. I will hand you over. I will hurl you and the mother who gave birth to you into another land where neither of you were born. And there you will both die. You're going away. And you are not coming back. They will never return to the land they long to return to. That's the end of what the Lord is saying. It says, is this man, Kaniah, a despised, shattered pot, a jar no one wants? Why are he and his descendants hurled out and cast into a land they have not known? Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as childless. A man who will not be successful in his lifetime. None of his descendants will succeed in sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. That is a terrible declaration of the Lord on somebody's life. Record this man as childless. His lineage dies right here. It's over. He failed so bad, we're not keeping track of anybody that comes after him. So what about Jesus? The Jews are saying, or the Jews could say, well, you followed his lineage through Jeconiah. God already said, that doesn't count. Jeconiah didn't have no kids, if you ask God. That's why the virgin birth matters. Legally, Jesus is Joseph's son, but not by blood. We can two-step around this legal situation. Legally, he could say, hey, I have a right to the throne. And somebody could say, well, no, because Jeconiah's blood, it's not by his blood, actually, just by his name. Not by his blood, just by his name. Matthew is trying to prove to the Jewish people that even though we're tracing this through Jeconiah, he doesn't come through the bloodline. He isn't a descendant. He still has the right. He's not a descendant. Jesus can legally be king of Israel. That is the purpose of this brief. The appellate court. The people that might say, hey, listen, that doesn't work because of these things. Matthew is saying, no, it works. Follow this for a minute. And not only are we going to get real specific about Jesus being born of a virgin, we're going to get really specific about Joseph and his behavior as a new husband. We're going to include some details in the scripture. Joseph kept his hands to himself as long as it took to get through that. The bloodline didn't mix. When presented with Jesus, we come up with all sorts of reasons to say it isn't so. Matthew, for the Jewish people, offers proof positive. As modern believers, we skip all of this genealogy because it's mundane. But if you study it, if you look at it, if you go deep in it and you start peeling things back, if you get a concordance and a Bible dictionary or any piece of software, or you just start browsing on the internet and filtering that through things that can be trusted, we see that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. My question to you is this. Have you ever studied the Bible like that? Like we just talked about and started looking at names and saying, hey, wait a second, I've heard Tamar before. What'd she do? How is she listed in this? In the software that I use to study the Bible, you can just click on the word and you can see every time that it comes up. And then you can click on that word and you can follow all that through. And you can go, like, guys, we are scraping the top of an iceberg here of theological depth that is included in Matthew's genealogy report. This is the start of a book report that we can't even possibly get through because it includes in this 25 chapters all of the Old Testament. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. The how defines the why. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so here we sit with it. Matthew gives us all of this data, all of the information, which I understand is too much. We're kind of getting glazed. I get it. This is lectural style. I understand. We struggle. I have fun digging into all of this stuff. It is enjoyable to me. And I hope that you can find some joy in it too. I hope that you can really get excited about it. Or at least say, okay, somebody did the research. I'm checking the box. It works out. Matthew gives us all of this information. The stuff about the covenant. As soon as you start mentioning names, the Jewish people are going to be like, oh yeah, we know Tamar. We know Boaz. We make jokes about him. We know the covenants. We know the scandals. We know the blood curse. We're going to fight you about that. Still not convinced that that all works out, but we'll take that to court. Matthew gives us all of that information because God is a master technician. God is operating on strategies that we can't even think about. His tactics are way beyond what we can ever understand. He's moving people through 42 generations to say, and there's my king. At the appropriate time, in the appropriate place, doing the appropriate thing. He didn't just hope for things to work out. God orchestrated all things for all time to culminate in the arrival of Jesus at the right time with the right lineage to accomplish what he determined to accomplish because he is God. And he said so. We know from this very first passage in the book of Matthew why Jesus was here. Jesus was here to be king. Jesus was here to fulfill prophecy. Jesus was here to make things right. Jesus was here to provide grace. He was here to redeem. The question is then, why are you here? Are you here because you think you have earned a seat at the table? Some of us get it in our heads that we are good enough. Hey, I'm good enough. I deserve fellowship with the king. This passage proves that it isn't about whether or not you are good enough. God's listening to people that you would not have at your table. I would struggle to have King David at my table. I don't want to teach my daughters about any of that nonsense. We're not accepting and approving of that in my house. Any more than we would say some of these marriages are real that are happening in the country. We're not celebrating that. No. Not in my house. You aren't here because Jesus or the rest of us needed a consultant who had it all figured out. We're here. The reality is we're here because we need a king who redeems the scandalous. If you think you've got it all figured out, you might want to spend some time today with the Lord and get real honest with yourself. Hey, I looked at my timeline and things are a little messy. Why are you here? Are you here for the experience or for the establishment of the kingdom? If you're looking for something that is polished, this isn't it. I would say specifically, Calvary Four Square Church in 2026 is not it. This is not going to be a perfect church. If you're here for your preferences, we're going to fail. If you're here because you needed a church that had the right colored chairs and carpets that matched, it's been a dream of mine to rip the carpet right out from under you. If we had to close for a couple of weeks, or I just had a couple of weeks where there was nothing else going on, no appointments with no lawyers, doctors, or guardian ad litem or DHS coming, if there was just a week and we didn't have like children's church or anything going on, we'll see. If I call you because we need help unloading equipment, don't ask about it. Just carry things out of the van. You're here for your preferences, and you thought that this was it, you might want to spend some time with the Lord today and get really honest with yourself because preferences change and the church on earth today doesn't meet it. The reality is, if we look at this story, Joseph would have most certainly preferred some other things with his new wife. All of us in this room can understand that. He would have wanted his relationship with his new wife to be different than what it was. Like maybe that she wasn't already pregnant when they got married. That party of 100 just became a party of 25 because we ain't talking about it. We're just going to deal with this in-house. We're going to get married in-house. Everything's going to be fine. There is no pomp and circumstance for that wedding anymore. We call that a shotgun wedding. Right? In modern, oh, there's a baby on the way. We're going to do this right now. He might have preferred that they could have known each other more immediately. He might have preferred that. He might have preferred that that baby looked a little bit more like him, so he could say, that's my son right there. His whole life, he had to look at him and say, you don't got my eyes or nothing. Nothing. You're just there. Our preferences. This passage of Scripture has to tell us that our preferences go out the window when we're confronted with the kingship of Jesus. Jesus happened, whether you like it or not. All of history was changed because Jesus was born, whether you accept it or not. So the question is, why are you here? And the only possible response is to surrender to the King. My preferences, my needs, my hopes and dreams, my wine, my complaints. The only answer is because the King said so. Why do I go to work in the morning? Because the King said so. Why do I work harder than everybody else that stands next to me? Because the King said so. Because I do everything as unto the Lord. And unto the Lord means that I got to work harder than you. Show up. I'm going to make you look bad tomorrow too, because I got to work harder than you then. See what that looks like. Because the King said so. It affects every aspect of your life. Why are you parenting your kids that way? Because the King said so. Why does your wallet look like that? The King said so. I don't know. I don't get to choose about it. He has a crown. I have crayons. Different. But it goes the other direction too. Why are you here? Because the King said so. Why don't you have to worry about tomorrow and what you're going to eat? King said so. He's prepared a table for me. It might be in the presence of my enemies. It's going to have food on it. I like to eat. He said, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to wear because he's going to clothe me like he did the flowers and stuff. I'll be fine. Start dressing like a hippie. You know why? It's because the only clothes I got is the ones God gave to me. Sackcloth and ashes. That's what we are wearing today. Why are you here? Because the King said so. Why don't you have to worry about tomorrow? The King said so. Why don't you have to worry about death? The King said so. Why do we get to experience the goodness of God we sang about, we talked about? Because the King said so. Because the King said so. I get to enjoy. I get to be. Yes, I have to. But I get to. Because the King said so. And Jesus is King. I want to challenge you on a couple of other things this morning. Do you define yourself by your biological genealogy, your mistakes, your family baggage, your nonsense, or by your adoption into the line of grace? We all get grafted into this. We could then say from this passage of Scripture, and then Jesus fathered Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they fathered some people in the early church, and then they fathered some people in the church, and then they fathered some people in the church, and then some people picked me up to go to church. How do you define yourself? Why are you here? If Jesus came to save and to be with, does your life reflect a mission of reconciliation? Or are you just occupying space? Why are you here? Do you reflect the King that you serve? Is your why centered on just surviving the week? Or is it on the reality of Emmanuel, God with you in even the mundane? Why are you here? This morning, as we start into this study in the book of Matthew, and I really don't know how long we're going to spend there. We might take a break from it. I know we will take a break from Matthew in the summer, and we'll come back and we'll do some other things as we work through all of that. I already know that, like, March, there's 2 or 3 weeks I won't be preaching at all, so don't feel like, hey, this is going to be 17 years in the book of Matthew. I don't intend to do that. We might. We got through chapter 1 this morning. As we look at that, the genealogy proves that Jesus had the right to the throne. But as Christians, we need to understand that his birth proves that he has a heart for you. He didn't have to do any of that. God could have existed without, but he chose to because the King said so. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for a church who is gracious with their pastor and all of his ramblings and nonsensical. Thank you for, when I pray at night for dinner, I like to throw things in that make people laugh. So, God, thank you for everything that you're doing for us and in us. Thank you for sending your son to be born, for lining everything up throughout all of history so that it would culminate in the birth of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are. God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Help us to reconcile with the reality of your kingship in our everyday lives. Help us to see the instructions that you've given us as decrees for who we should be and not suggestions from a doctor who doesn't care. God, help us to be the people that you have called and instructed us to be. Go with us as we go about this next week trying to make it. God, I ask for blessings on these people and the households represented here of provision and health. We continue to give you praise for miracles. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. See you next week.